Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading is a selection of verses from the book of Proverbs. For the exact readings, please visit the sermon repository.blogspot.com and look up the sermon for June 21st. In his message titled The Fool and the Road Ahead, Reverend David Williams tells us that we should stop being foolish and live wisely. By embracing wisdom, our world and our children will be better off. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together this morning in this place, and we gather as a people who live in a culture, in a society that really wants us all to make terrible decisions as often as possible, because there is nothing more profitable and better than if we randomly do things on impulse because we feel like it. It's just the way of the world in which we live, in which we are called to think only of this moment and this feeling, and not of tomorrow, and not of 10 years from now, and not of the world as it will be when our children and our children's children are our age. That reality influences all of us, and it makes us all just a little bit foolish. And so now let's admit how that has touched us by praying together the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious God, all around us, our culture tells us we can have whatever we want, whenever we want it. Our every desire is a click and a credit card charge away. We are encouraged to act impulsively, to chase our desires wherever they may take us. As we do this, we find ourselves increasingly lost. We forget the deep wisdom that comes from reflection and patience, and we both compromise our own future and the future of the world that has been entrusted to our care. Forgive us, Lord. In the name of Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Friends, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of Proverbs. I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, and 27 through 29, then chapter 10, verse 4, 17, 25, then chapter 11, verse 28, chapter 12, verse 1, 15, and 24, chapter 13, verse 11, chapter 14, verse 31, chapter 15, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 8, chapter 21, verse 17, chapter 27, verse 12, and 23 through 24. You can follow along if you dare. Please listen a third time for God's holy word. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go, come again, tomorrow I will give it." When you have it with you, do not plan harm against your neighbor who lives trustingly beside you. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but one who rejects a rebuke goes astray. When the tempest passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are established forever. Those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but those who hate to be rebuked are stupid. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the lazy will be forced into labor. Wealth hastily gotten will dwindle, but those who gather little by little will increase it. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honor him. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little with righteousness than large income with injustice. Whoever loves pleasure will suffer want. Whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich. The clever see danger and hide, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, nor a crown for all generations. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of everyone gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It has, as of right now, been just a little bit over 30 years since the first time I threw a leg over a motorcycle. And over the last week and a half, I will admit that I felt just as giddy on occasion as I did way back when I was 18. And yeah, I'm not the same person I was back then, not exactly, though I carry those memories with me as part of myself. And back then, there were advantages. I was 20 pounds lighter and a lot less creaky. But 20 years ago, let's just say I didn't always make the wisest of choices. Like the choices I made the first time I rode, when I was an eager young man looking to drop my life savings, which at that point was like $400, on a bike. And so I went out and I found the snortingest beast of a bike that I could afford for $400, which was a ratty old semi-maintained 1973 Honda CB750. It was a big classic bike with four carburetors and a big slab of a motor with a swept back 4x4 exhaust that was rusted out in a couple of very convenient strategic locations, which meant when you fired it up, it was way louder than it needed to be, which, as far as I was concerned, meant that it was just exactly loud enough. And I bought it, and they pointed out all the things that were wrong with it, the exhaust and the back tire, which was not bald in the way that Donald Trump isn't bald. It was close. It was doing things close to bald. And I didn't care. I was there. I had a bike. I could ride. And maintenance, who cares about maintenance? It wasn't front and center on my list of priorities. took it back to college, and what were my priorities? Were writing, just writing and writing and giving rides to girls and tearing around the bucolic back roads of Albemarle County horse country and giving rides to girls and taking beautiful late spring afternoons to go snarling around the Blue Ridge with girls. Those were my priorities. Other things were not. Not a strength. And so I made unwise decisions. Like, say, frequently forgetting to reset the fuel petcock after I gassed the bike up. You see, my first bike wasn't like the one sitting out there now, which we've named the Big Tan Motor Chicken. The Big Tan Motor Chicken is a bike of the modern era. It is a font of information. It has an onboard computer that tells me fuel consumption rates down to the second, and average consumption for the current tank, and range to empty, and how many volts it's putting out and using. It's got a fuel gauge. It's a digital one, and it doesn't just show you that as it bars down. Then the last little thing will start flashing, and then another thing will start flashing with deep levels of urgency as you start running out of go juice. But that's now in motorcycling. My old Honda was state-of-the-art 1973 motorcycling, meaning it looked really cool when you're riding with bell bottoms and feathered back hair, but it was a little short on information, meaning it had no fuel gauge, none at all. How did you know you needed to get gas? There was a method. What happened was you ran out of gas. Actually, that's how it was meant to work. That was how it worked. That was the official protocol. You rode it until it ran out of gas. You'd be trucking along, and that big old air-cooled four would start to stumble and sputter, and you'd be losing speed, and that meant you, still moving, likely on the highway, would have to reach down under your leg and find the fuel petcock, the little switch, and click it down. Switch it over to reserve. Which meant then you had access to the lowest portion of the tank. And that meant you had 30 miles until you were walking. Unless you'd forgotten to switch back to the main tank in the first place when you filled it up the last time. And then that stumbling and sputtering meant that you would reach down and you'd go, oh, I have about 100 yards. And I did that. Not just once, but multiple times, which would mean that I would show up about an hour and a half late after having walked a couple miles on foot and show up to my friend's house and say, hey, I ran out of gas again. Can you give me a ride? And they love that. I did that more than once because it took me a while to learn it. And I was a young fool then as opposed to the older fool I am today. And it is a characteristic of fools, and I know this from ongoing personal experience, that we tend not to really take a hard look at what our current actions accomplish. We are enjoying, we're living in the moment. We are in that now, and we're feeling our impulse, and we're in that place where, because we believe something must be so and must be fun, it must be true, and we're gonna get there. We'll be the exception to the rule. And it is in that face of a human reality that I very much inhabit myself that we heard that Whitman sampler of verses from Proverbs this morning. We've tasted our way through some of that great ancient collection of Hebrew wisdom literature. And Proverbs teaches what it means to live and to live wisely, as opposed to living, you know, luckily, you know, like the kind of success you get if you bought $10,000 worth of Bitcoin in August of 2010 and sold it all in November of 2013. I daydream about that all the time. Oh, man. Wisdom is not that. Wisdom, insofar as we allow ourselves to stand in relation to it and receive it, is about shaping how we live in our world so that our lives will be practical and in balance. And as wisdom manifests itself in the book of Proverbs, it's all these pithy little nuggets of moral guidance, taut little sayings and aphorisms, all of which point us in the general direction of what it would mean to live a life that's a little less messed up. Now, generally, I don't like skipping verse to verse to verse to verse. It's much easier to pick out just the ones you want so you can create the perfect presentation that exactly affirms what it is, the point you're trying to make. In the case of Proverbs, they're meant to be taken that way. These individual little units of tradition that are meant to engage us, meant to make us think, meant to give us just that little hook of guidance on which we can live our lives. And they don't provide guarantees. And they're very much governed by context. The book of Proverbs is, after all, the book that gives us sometimes contradictory advice in one verse and then another. Like that verse where it says, do not ever engage with a fool. And then in the next verse it says, engage with fools. It depends. Wisdom looks at the world around it, looks at the context and says, this, in this place, in this moment, in this time, is the right way to be. And from that literature, we get a number of core themes that play about around the idea of sane and appropriate use of the world around us and its resources. Again and again, the writers who gave us Proverbs say, the wise don't seek wealth above all other things, because wealth isn't the goal. For the wise, deepening wisdom is the goal. Proverbs teaches us that the wise know that our hunger to possess, to hold, to grasp, to have ever more and more, that destroys souls and breaks apart lives. Proverbs teaches again and again that a measure of being wise is that the wise listen to people who don't agree with them. They listen to criticism and concern, and they say, do I need to adjust my life accordingly? And then, after reflection, when they discover they do, they don't double down and hold fast on whatever mistake they're making. They let go, they learn, and they change. Proverbs teaches, and I'll lay into Proverbs now and again, because, you know, like that one where it's like the wise run and hide when there's trouble. I mean, yeah, there's a form of wisdom. I'll often say, you know, the book of Proverbs is kind of a little bit craven, just a slight coward's book, which is maybe why I like it. But it also doesn't step away from the hard challenges of injustice. Throughout Proverbs, and you heard several of them here, it says that the wise know, because they fear God, that God loves the poor and the rich equally, even in our inequality. And that when the wealth we create and the economies we create suffering for the poor, God will hold the powerful to account. It's throughout this book of wisdom. Wisdom, again, looks at the world and considers every action. And the wise know more than anything else that if we chase after the desires and hungers of the now, we are likely to compromise our happiness, our joy, our lives in the tomorrow. Because nothing is more foolish, in the biblical definition of foolishness, than being so blinded by our own hungers and self-justifications that we do not see the harm we are going to inflict on our tomorrow and on those around us. And that, quite frankly, is why I'm fuddled as I read this. And there's a lot of lip service paid to Proverbs and their wisdom and their teaching. But why we don't read through this as Christians, and it's part of our tradition, and see how it speaks into our wildly out of control and self-destructive consumption of the resources of creation around us. And we are doing that. We are consuming and destroying and consuming and destroying as if tomorrow isn't going to happen. We know, for instance, with certainty, that the remaining supplies of fossil fuels, which we all relied on to get here and which are conveniently providing us, well, maybe we've got a little bit of solar in the mix, providing us with cooling, transporting us, the whole basis of our economy, that is going to last exactly as long, if we map it out at current consumption rates, as long as I've been alive. So let's go back to 1969. I know for some of y'all in here, that seems like, oh my God, that's so long ago. And for others, it's like, oh, that's not that long ago. If we push that much further out into the future, that's when we look down and we say, oh, I guess I was on the reserve tank and there's nothing left. And yeah, sure, it could be a couple years earlier, it could be a few years later. These sort of macroeconomic things are a little hard to predict, but this is ballpark stuff. And it's pretty close at our current rate of consumption. I know, you can question the estimates. You know, someone out there has an agenda, but you know, the source I was using was drawn from the wild-eyed liberal tree-huggers at British Petroleum. So, you know, I think it's safe to say that this is a conservative estimate. We know with certainty that the entire energy basis of our economy will be gone by the time I'm 92. And I'd like to say, you know, I'd really like to live to see that, but, you know, I'd like to be alive then, but I don't know that I want to see that. And we also know, we know it, that if we just keep blundering on down this path of endlessly consuming more and more and more, we will only deepen the lasting and irreparable harm we are starting to inflict on this little jewel of a world that we were given. The byproducts of our endless devouring choke the landfills that we've now conveniently sited in Africa and places we don't need to see. We are changing the entire biosphere we inhabit. We're changing our Earth for the worse. We are, because Occam's razor, it's the most likely thing, completely altering our environment, and we are strip mining our seas, and we are acting altogether as a people, the way a fool acts. And yes, there are people who don't want to see this. Fools and ideologues. Really, there's no functional difference. Both get so lost in the dreams and stories that they want to tell themselves that they forget about the reality they are inhabiting. And part of the reason I'm stirred in this is that this week I read through a little essay that was released by a fellow pastor, Francis. Francis, you might have heard of him. Little church in Rome. It was a papal encyclical, it's called. And for Catholics, for our Catholic brothers and sisters, this is a teaching that has all of the authority of the church. You know, I'm a Presbyterian, and you know, we got some history, but honestly, I like the Catholic Church. I like it. So much of our history is drawn from it. And so for me, it doesn't have the same authority, but is more a document written by a pastor of pastors, a brother in the faith, one with a kind heart and a church that's, you know, just a little bit bigger than this. If you have not read it, it is worth the read. All 198 carefully footnoted pages of it. This is a document in the Catholic intellectual tradition, meaning it is carefully constructed and paradoxical in that it is simultaneously deeply, deeply traditional and kind of progressive at the same time, all mixed together in a way we don't like. Those things need to be different, separate, different boxes. It doesn't do that. Instead, it shares the ancient insights of the faith and that tradition, but is also willing to engage honestly with the insights of human reason and science. And this report coming out just highlights the need for us to really care for the creation in which we have been placed, to see that it is not something we were brought into to dominate and control, but a precious resource that we can easily squander and destroy or care for, depending how we choose. And there are some who are troubled by the fact that such a thing would be released at all. It has been criticized by people who would suggest that faith's sole place, the only place where our faith operates, is in the spiritual realm. Don't talk about these things. They are worldly. Focus instead on higher things and matters of the soul, which, if you read the Bible at all, just is wrong. It's just not right. It doesn't inhabit the realm of reality that the Bible speaks to. The Bible speaks in all of its teachings, in every one of its traditions, consistently and directly to how we are to live and order and structure our lives as we live them out here in this world. That's the point of Jesus' teachings. It's all of the prophetic literature, but it's also the very beating heart of biblical wisdom, of Proverbs, every last one of them. How are we meant to live this life together and to live in relation to our neighbor and to the poor and to the world we inhabit? So what do we do? I think the challenge of this is that it is so large, it's easy not to know what to do, and it's easier just to barrel along the road, loving, as Proverbs 21:17 put it, loving both our wine and our oil. We're drinking and driving, and we are riding into darkness. It's a different kind of oil, I think olive oil, but you know, that's biodiesel, I guess, in some form or another. We are riding into darkness, into a wilderness we don't know. We don't know what's going to be there. But we do know that that kind of change is not going to be easy. Not a single car out there, not a single truck, not a single harvester manufactured now will still be useful when I am 92. And some people here are in their early 50s. I mean, they're out now, but we are at that point where we need to be aware and acting. And so if we take wisdom seriously as individuals, as a people, we need to step back and consider our actions. Not clinging to what gives us pleasure in the moment or our preconceived notions about how things must be, but to instead listen to the witness of reality and creation itself, and then, as the wise do, to change how we act and live to reflect what we are learning. Because wisdom asks us to be prepared, to be ready, both individually and as a community, for the real demands of the world that is ahead. We have that information. We know what we need to know. It is right there in front of us. And whether we act as fools on the road ahead or prepare ourselves as the wise do, that's going to depend on us and whether we accept that gift of wisdom. So accept it and shape your life according to it. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As a semi-recovered fool, I know that there is a strong tendency to go out into the world and act in ways you know are going to not necessarily work out for the best, and say to yourself, it'll work out somehow. That's just not true. If we don't prepare ourselves, if we don't act in ways that set up the possibility that things might get better, they generally don't. Sometimes they might, but they generally do not. And when we think about the scope and scale of our world and how complex the challenges that are going to face us in the next generation, in the next 40 years, are going to be, it's easy to look at this world and what we're making of it and say, something will happen. It'll get fixed. We can't do that. Nothing from Scripture would allow us to say, just go on doing stupid things. The Bible rarely says that. As you step out into the world, understand that you can act in ways that, in a very small way, can help shape that future that our children and our grandchildren and their children will inhabit. Think about how you consume. Think about how desire shapes that consumption. Think about ways that you can live so that you are caring for creation and neighbors and those yet unborn. And as you walk out into that world, don't let either foolishness or cynicism keep you from acting that way. Go out and embrace wisdom, which is more precious than gold, more precious than silver, because it shapes a future that is kinder and more gracious and better for both us and our children. Let's get out there and listen to those wise voices that challenge us. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen. Thank you.